It's good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. We have a card here from Riley Graves, who's visiting with us, and we're glad that she's here, and others who may be visiting, we're glad you've come to worship God together with us. I'm going to look this morning at a passage we sometimes kind of overlook, I guess, in the book of Acts, of Paul and his journey to Rome. And normally we think, well, it's just a journey to Rome, and it's not all that important except that he got there, all right. But we look at it and we look at what it has to do not only with Paul and his time and how he got to where he was, but also there's a lot of parallels between the physical things that he endured during that time and the things we sometimes have to endure and sometimes we have to put up with and to make do with in this life. And so we look at that this morning. And begin reading it at Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. And said it when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to one named Justus, as a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship at Adramidium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus of Macedonia of Thessalonica was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. And when he had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now, I read that to kind of get the idea that Paul, in sailing to Rome, it was not always smooth sailing out on the Mediterranean Sea. And the time of year it was, as we'll talk about in a moment, caused a great problem and trouble for them. And so, but we look at the context and the background of why Paul was on this ship. Luke was with him because he says, we went here and we went there. So Luke is describing from personal experience what was going on. Paul was brought before Felix in Acts chapter 24. He had been arrested in Jerusalem. Allegedly, he had taken a Gentile into the temple with him, which he didn't do, but he was arrested anyway and accused of that. And that was considered a crime under their law of the first century. So he's brought before Felix, the Roman governor, and then later brought before Festus, the new Roman governor, and Agrippa, King Agrippa, and answering different charges and making a defense of himself and of the gospel and the teaching of the word of the Lord. But he was kept in prison and then sent to Caesarea for trial under a large guard, we find there in Acts chapter 23. In fact, he had to have a guard of 470 soldiers taking him down to Caesarea to make sure he was not killed by the Jews who wanted to kill him. And so he was brought before Festus, first of all, and appealed to Caesar, which was a privilege that he had as a Roman citizen. In Acts 25 and verse 11, when Paul was standing there before Festus and before the others, he said in Acts 25 verse 11, he says, "For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying, but if there is nothing in these things which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal unto Caesar." Now, Paul, if you understand his background, was a Roman citizen, and he had a right to appeal whatever accusation was taken up against him all the way to this court of Caesar, the Roman emperor himself. And so he did that. So that meant he was to be taken care of and sheltered and guarded until he received the final time that he received in Rome, and there at his audience before the emperor. So he could do that, and he did that to preserve himself, to continue to teach and preach the gospel of Christ. He was brought before Festus and King Agrippa in chapter 26, and none of them, whether Felix or Festus or Agrippa, found Paul guilty of anything that was wrong to be in prison or to even be put to death. We go back again to Acts chapter 25 and verse 25. It says, but when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. Well, that was what Festus was talking about when he was talking to Agrippa and explaining to him the situation. Verse 26 says, I have found nothing certain to write, my Lord, concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For, it's interesting here, verse 27, for it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify charges against him. So Felix and Agrippa were trying to figure out, well, if Paul hadn't done anything, what can we charge him with? So when we send him to the court of the emperor. So they needed something to be done. But the journey to Rome was under supervision of the Roman authorities rather than the Jewish authorities who wanted and had sworn to kill him. In fact, if you go back to chapter 23 of Acts and verse 12, it says, when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till Paul had been killed. So they made an oath, or a great many of them, that they were going to kill Paul before they would eat and drink anything else. Well, we know they didn't carry that out because the plot was found out. And in verse 21, it says, but do not yield to them, for the more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have now bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they were ready, waiting for the promise from you. So we find then Paul was in grave danger of his life. He was a literal physical danger of being put to death because of the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ. Now, none of us have ever had to experience that and what it would cause for us to receive that kind of punishment for simply trying to serve the Lord, trying to teach the message of the Lord, and trying to set the right example. And so he did not, it was not an easy journey. It was not an uneventful journey. And so it's an illustration for us of the life that we live in trying to serve the Lord. Because God never promised, if we serve him, that everything's always going to go right for us. So there is the dangers of the journey. First of all, there is the contrary winds. As we read there in chapter 27 and verse 4, it says, Luke records, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Normally, the winds were going the right way for them. But they had to sail south of Cyprus rather than the normal route to keep the winds away from them so that they could sail properly. Now you go down to verse 14 of the same chapter, verse 27. It says, but not long after the tempestuous wind arose called Euroclodon. So translate a couple of different ways in the New Testament. But it was a strong northeast wind that came in. So to sail south of Cyprus, to stay out of that wind that would have driven them completely off course or something away from where they were going. Now in life, the physical and spiritual winds of life sometimes blow against us. And it requires faith, it requires dedication. But God said if we would be faithful to him, he is going to be with us all the way through whatever spiritual contrary winds come up against us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul in his message there is in a sense praying for the church at Ephesus, and he's saying that they may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. So Paul was praying there spiritually for them. They wouldn't be blown back and forth by all of these different teachings and false teachings that men were doing. But they would stay faithful to the course of Christ in their lives each day. Same principle applies to us. So on the ship they were on, they were looking for the best course, that the wind would be favorable to them where they were going. So there was contrary winds. They also had the problem of foolish guides. Go down to Acts chapter 27, and beginning at verse 9, It says, now when much time had been spent sailing and was now dangerous, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, this is getting late in the year for the time of sailing ships that go back and forth in that part of the Mediterranean. Verse 10, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was most persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because of the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, to winter there. So they're looking for a place where the ship could sail to on the way and get into that port so it could be safe until the time when the wind would die down later in the year. That's what they were looking for. And so the seafarers thought they knew better than Paul did, even though Paul was receiving his message from God himself. And note also, Luke was very well versed in sea terminology, and he was probably traveled a great deal at sea. So he knew about these things. He knew of the contrary winds that sometimes came on the Mediterranean, how these things were to be dealt with. So it's just kind of a sidelight to Luke's writings of how understanding he was and guided by the Spirit to write these things, to understand the situation that they were in and the dangers that were there with it. And we have to realize, spiritually speaking, we're in spiritual danger every day we live, because God, even though he's with us, has not said he's going to shield us from all the problems and difficulties of life. We have to stay faithful to him. He's going to take us through them as he did with them. So when we listen to those who think that they know more than God, then trouble is always going to arise. Well, that's what happened here. The ones that were in charge of the ship decided they didn't want to listen to what God said through the Apostle Paul, and they paid a great price for it. There's also problems of all the extra things that were loaded onto that ship with them. Now, we know later on reading, there was 276 people on the ship, plus all of these different things they had put on there. So it was a pretty fairly large ship for the time in which they were there. But in Acts chapter 27 and verse 18, it says, because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. So it was getting to the point where they were afraid they were going to sink. So they had to start throwing things overboard there. Verse 19, and on the third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So it was getting down to really even necessary things normally had to be thrown overboard so that they wouldn't sink. Same principle for us. Sometimes we think the things of this life are so important to us that we don't think about the spiritual side and realize what's truly important is not the physical things that we have, but the spiritual. As the value of the cargo might have been as valuable as it was to them in their everyday lives, their life was more precious than whatever was on the ship with them. And we have to remember that sometimes we get maybe bogged down in the things of this life and what we have and what we're trying to hold on to and what we think is so important. And it really is not as important to us as we think it is. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says about a man that came to him one time, and he said, Lord, we've got this inheritance coming to us, and please tell my brother to share that good well with me. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus' answer to him was, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. And that's directly opposite very often of the way that we think about things. I think the more that we have, the more money and territory and land or whatever we own, that's the most important thing in life. God says it isn't. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves from keep yourselves from covetousness. That means wanting things of this life to the taking out of everything else. It says, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. And so we have to understand that's the principle. When they saw what the problem was with the storm, they were even willing to throw the things overboard that normally would be their livelihood, because their immediate life was more important. Our immediate spiritual life is more important than anything else. But also, there is a disunity among the people who are around them. Look at chapter 27 and beginning at verse 30. Chapter 27, verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, and Paul said unto the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Notice he did not say, unless they stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. He says, you. In other words, if they leave, everyone else is going to die also. So everyone had to stay there. Down verse 42, it says the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Under normal situation, if the soldiers allowed their prisoners to escape, they could be executed for it. But they cannot have divided leadership and hope to make progress. And spiritually speaking, the same is true. We have to take our guidance and our strength and our spiritual growth from the Word of God, which is our direction, which is the pattern and the expression of God's message to us that we are to follow. And that's true in the physical realm, it's true in the spiritual realm. And that is why Christ and no one else is the head of the church. In Colossians 1:18, it says he is the head of the body, the church. There is no other. There's no place on the earth that you can go, and there's one place, and that's where the head of the church is. Now, there are places where people claim that's true, but it is not. Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, God put him over everything. He is the only and final authority. When Jesus was about to ascend back to his Father, in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is no authority other than his. And so there is a disunity among what was supposed to be done about the things and the people on the ship that were with Paul on that journey. But also there is concealed dangers. Sometimes we don't always see the dangers around us, spiritually speaking. And so we have to be very careful about them. Turn back to Acts 27 again, verses 27 and 28. Acts 27, verse 27 and 28. We'll move back to verse 26. It says, however, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land. So for 2 weeks now, they've been out there being blown back and forth by the storms and everything. They were in the Adriatic Sea, which is on the east side of Italy. And finally, they sensed, it says, they were coming near to some land. That's verse 27. 28, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. A fathom happens to be 6 feet, and so the first they did it, it was 120 feet deep, then it was 90 feet deep. They saw they were getting closer and closer to land. And so there was a danger there they could run aground upon the rocks. Down to, again, this passage, we go down to verse 39. When it was day, they did not recognize the land. They came closer and closer to it. But they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. They want to run into a beach or sand instead of on the rocks, or they would be completely destroyed. And they let go the anchors and let them in the sea, and meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for the shore. So they wanted the wind to drive them into the shore to save them to be destroyed on the rocks. But striking, verse 41, but striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So they got part of the way, they didn't make it all the way. So the ship was being broken up by the waves coming from different directions. No matter how good our work is, no matter how good our future plans are, there are always problems in the way when we're trying to serve the Lord. Because Satan never takes a day off. Satan never goes away from us as long as we're trying to serve God. And trying to do the Lord's work, Satan is never going to rest. Now go over to Revelation chapter 12, and there's the vision that John saw in Revelation chapter 12 of the woman that gave birth to the child, symbolic of Mary and the coming of Jesus, and the fact that the Satan was going to try to destroy him, as he did, and with a decree from Herod to kill the baby boys of Bethlehem. And the symbolism there is more than just that incident. But God is always, Satan's always going to stay against the will of God. In Revelation 12 and verse 17, it says, and the dragon became angry or wroth and went away to make war with the rest of her seed. He could not kill Christ, but he came to do war against everyone else that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. So as long as we're faithful to God, Satan's always going to be there to try to destroy us. So you read here in Paul's journey to Rome, that even there was concealed things that they could not see with the eye, but they could detect them by other means, and finally they were able finally to be, the ship was finally destroyed. But the means of help of life on the journey, that's what becomes important for you and me. Yes, we need help. We can't do it ourselves. The Bible says it is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. We can't do that. But we have help that God has promised to us. First, there's the teaching of those who are faithful servants of God. Turn back to Acts 27 and verse 9. It says, now when much time had been spent, the sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, and Paul advised them. Paul was directed by the Lord to tell them what they should do and what they should not do, down to verse 21. But it says, but after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, Men, you should have listened to me and not sail from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Paul, in a sense, is saying, I told you so. God told me, and I told you, you should have listened, and we would not have this loss. But that's why, as the church, we are God's people. The church, the name church itself, translating a word from meaning the called out body, the called out people of God. That's what we are when we believe and obey the gospel of Christ. We have a fellowship. We become the family of God in order to teach and encourage each other along the way, to exhort us to be faithful to the world and in a world surrounding us that is difficult at best and sometimes completely hostile to what we want to do and what we want to believe. Well, and physically speaking, that was the situation they are under. We also have the prophecies of the divine word of God that we can see the blessing that God wanted Paul and them with him to know that he was going to take care of them. Acts 27, verse 23, it says, so when many had appointed him a day, and many came at it, verse 27, verse 9 and verse 21, then verse 23, he says there in chapter 27, verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of God, of the God to whom I serve and whom I belong. He says, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all that sail with you. So God says, I'm going to take care of them, but you have to do the things I command you. Now, we don't have a direct word from God every day we live, that he's going to take care of us. But we have a promise that if we're faithful to him, he's going to see us all the way to the end. He's going to take care of us now and for all of eternity. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Peter says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called you by his own glory and virtue." He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we believe, everything that will keep us faithful to him, God has presented and given that to you and me. So there is a comfort in the provision that God provides. Now turn to Acts 27, beginning at verse 33. It says, "As the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited, and continue without food and eating nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head for any of you.' And when he had said these things, they took bread and they gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all there were 276 persons in the ship." Well, they were fasting and praying to whatever God they might have worshipped, that they could be delivered. But it's not until God directed them through Paul what they needed to do that they would understand how they could deliver themselves from this dilemma and this terrible danger they were in. But we cannot neglect the physical needs of life either. God provides those things for us. And we need to be strong for the trials and tribulations of life, both physically and spiritually. So Paul says, this is what God wants you to do. You need to eat. You need to be prepared for what's going to happen. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and beginning at verse 31, he says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry for its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble." So Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Take care of what's needed right now. That doesn't mean don't plan for tomorrow, but always take God into consideration and do what's necessary now to prepare for what's coming later. And they believe what God said on this occasion. And there was a blessing that came upon them. It says in verse 36, "And they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all there were 276 persons on the ship." So God heard the prayers of people like the Apostle Paul, probably Luke and the others who were faithful, who were there with them. And they were praying for the survival of these people. And there was the rescuing hand of God that was presented to them. Acts 27 and verse 24, he says, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who are with you." That's the message God sent the angel to bring to Paul. Now, verse 34 says, "Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival." And so they took it, and God caused them to survive. Now turn down to Acts 27, verse 43 through 44. "But the centurion wanting to save Paul kept them from their purpose. They wanted to kill all the prisoners so that they would not be blamed for their escape. But the commander said, 'No, we can't do that.' So he commanded those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to the land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, so it was that all they escaped safely to the land. As the Lord promised Paul, so if you will do what I command you, the ship is going to be wrecked completely, all the cargo is going to be lost, but every one of you is going to be saved." That's exactly what happened. And God delivered them. When we look at that, then we say, okay, but It was a great thing that God did for them. But he did it because Paul was faithful, and those like Luke and others who were with them, they were faithful. What's the lesson for you and me? Well, I think there's two basic things there. Life is dangerous in every area, both physical and spiritual. Now, I don't have to tell you that. You know that that's true. But we have to understand God holds the key for life in our physical realm, also for the spiritual. In Acts 17 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul told the great teachers and philosophers in Athens at the time, he says, "In him, the true God, we live and move and have our being." In other words, everything we have, everything we are, is because of him. So we have to place our faith and our trust in him. Well, why do we do that? When Revelation 1 verse 18, Jesus was speaking there. He says, "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is alive forevermore, and he will take care of us if we'll follow him as he has commanded. Another thing we need to learn from this is we cannot make it ourselves. We have to have the help of God. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, we find that Solomon wrote there, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." That's what God did for Paul on the journey to Rome. That's what he'll do for you and me. We have to choose to do the right thing. We have to choose the right way. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says there's a straight way, a narrow way that leads to life. It says few are going to find it, not because God's grace isn't sufficient for them, but because many will just choose not to go that way. Because as broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go there because they refuse the way of God and go their own way. Now we look at the contrast in Acts 27 between the narrow way that Paul offered to them, that God had told him, or their long, the wide way they did and suffered the consequences of it. But how do we overcome that? Well, Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, came out on the third day triumphant over sin and death for you and me. And by the grace of God, when we believe and we obey the gospel of Christ, Jesus said, "Come to me and I will give you rest." If we do that, he's going to give us eternal life. But we have to make that decision to follow him every day we live. This morning, if you need to come, if there is a need in your life to do so, won't you do so as together we stand as we sing.